get there. So look at verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I really ask you, Lord, to please help me. I want to please you. That's really, Lord, the only agenda. The number one thing on my agenda. I guess if I had to have a second, I sure would want to be a help and a blessing to people, and I'd want to please them too. I don't like it when people don't like the message. I don't like it when people get upset at the message. But Lord, if they're upset and you're not, we're good. And I just want to be a help, Lord. I want to be a blessing to your people. And I pray you'd lead me and guide me. And I pray above all things that the smile of my Heavenly Father would be on me as a minister of Jesus Christ. When we get done with this hour, that, Lord, your blessing would be on it. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Romans here, as most of you know, on Wednesday nights. And I'm supposed to be teaching, right? Verse by verse on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But you know how it is with me. Sometimes I get a little preachy. I don't think I'm going to get too preachy tonight, but we'll see, right? So I want to go through this, and what I really, really want to do is I want to share my heart with you the best I can. Because this passage, this whole chapter is heavy on me, and it's been on me for a while. And the reason this thing is on me is because, as most all of you know, I grew up in church. And for a period of my life, I got pretty disillusioned with church altogether. I got pretty upset with things that I saw that I didn't understand, and you say this all the time, and people say it all the time to me. You know, Christians say they're one thing and they do another and all that kind of stuff, right? And to be honest with you, that's not fair, because Christians are people too. Everybody wants to hold Christians to an unfair standard and then give everybody else in the world in which we live, which is rapidly losing its mind. It's just a heartbreaking thing to watch what's happening to our world. People saying that they're sane and they're just and they're fair and being completely insane on just and unfair. People saying that they love while they absolutely hate and show that they hate. People saying that what they're doing is right when anybody in their right mind knows that it's wrong, and it's obvious it's wrong. It's just a messed up world we're living in. And the world will justify itself because it makes it feel better about itself, but the world looks at a church and looks at Christians and holds us to a high standard. Now let me just say this. That's kind of fair, isn't it? Do you hold me as a preacher, as a man of God, as your pastor? Do you hold me to a high standard?
Yes.
Is that fair?
Yes.
You know what's frustrating? If you look at it from a pastor's point of view, it's like, why do they hold me to a standard they don't hold themselves to? Which is really true.
Sure.
But it's fair. It's also fair for the world to hold you to a high standard. And it breaks my heart when I see Christians acting the fool in church and behaving in church in such a way that displeases God and gets people out of church, and gives our children a reason to look at us and say, well, there must not be much to their Christianity because they act like that in church, and I got hurt in church, and all this kind of stuff. And the devil moves into that bitterness, and whether it's right or not, the devil over-accentuates the problem, makes it bigger in your head than is fair, and then drives a wedge between you and God and gets you out of church. I don't want to see that happening. I absolutely am sick and tired of it. I think what we have here is very important. What we have is real, and what we have we need, and I jealously and unapologetically protect it, and I'm willing to fight for it, because what we got is important. You understand that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
And so I don't like to see that kind of stuff, problems going on in the church. You know what the Bible says? Check out this verse for with me. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What? You know how your mind always interprets that? Your mind interprets it by, this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love them. That's not what it says.
It says, by this shall all men know that ye are, here I go getting preachy, ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. In other words, when lost people look at the church and they see saved people that love each other in a godly, clean, safe, holy, brother, sister, mother, father, family kind of way with the Spirit of God on that love, that world says, that's the real thing. And so the devil sees that and says, all right, I'm going to make sure that those people in church do nothing but get at each other, see each other's faults, break each other down, and I'm going to ensure that you get offended in church, and I'm going to work that offense in your mind and heart until that's all you can think about, and you forget the message that was given to you, you forget the songs that were sung, you forget the prayers that were prayed, you forget what God did in your heart, you forget the fact that you got saved over there, you forget all the great things the people did, you forget all the love, you forget all the good fruit, and all you can think about is the offense. Now here's the thing, Romans chapter 14, I think, settles that problem for us. Because one of the greatest ways the devil can get into a church is by discrepancies in behavior patterns. Okay? Now watch this. Stay with me for a second. As people that are born again, and if you're not born again, you need to get born again. This whole message, this whole teaching here is for saved people. You need to know for sure that if you die today, you're going to heaven, and the Bible will give you that answer. You got to know it from the Word of God. If you are born again, something happened inside of you that changed you. I've never preached a feeling. I've never preached an emotion. I've preached to you the gospel. The people that I've led to Christ, I've never said, did you feel the Holy Ghost coming over you or any of that kind of stuff, any weird stuff. I show them the Bible verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, clearly and simply explain salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and a guarantee that your sin has been forgiven and you're on your way to heaven when you die, right from the Bible. And I watch them when they sit there. I watch the face. I watch the swallowing. I watch the eyes get bloodshot. I can see the blood pressure going up. I can see the conviction. I can see the feeling. I never preached a feeling. When they obey the Word of God, when they obey the gospel on faith in what God said from the Bible, not an emotional experience, almost every single time, you know what happens? The head comes up from trusting Christ as their Savior, and a sense of relief seems to be flooding over them. A feeling. I mean, the God of the universe moved into your soul, and you're going to tell me you didn't know it? Your sins were washed away, and you're 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, and you didn't know it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and you didn't know that happened. You knew it when it happened. So don't let anybody make you doubt your salvation. If you got saved, you knew it. I don't bring retread preachers in here. You know, preachers that make you, are you sure you meant it when you meant it? Are you sure? Are you sure? Listen, I'm sure. Because I obeyed what the book said, period, the end of the discussion. No, my life hasn't always proven, and I haven't every day walked on water and always done right. I obeyed the gospel and I'm saved. You can't talk me out of it. Right? Now, when something like that happens to you, and then you get a hold of some Bible doctrine, and changes start happening in your life, and you start getting to be this person who would have never dreamed of being in church on a Wednesday night. But you show up an hour early, good thing we were here. And you drove an hour to get here, not pointing anybody out. And you're running, you know, more than one business and all the rest of this stuff, and she's got a job, and he's got a job, and they got kids, and they're showing up at church like, come on, preacher, preach! Yeah, we'll sit here for 3 hours, preach! We've got an hour drive back home, we got to get up for work in the morning. Like, what has happened to you? Well, something, like, real. You understand what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, I want to go to church, and I can't wait to hear the Bible preached, and I'm looking for something from God, and revival meeting's coming up, and I'm going to be there every service, every night. I'm going to be exhausted, but looking forward to hearing the preacher preach, and looking forward to the music, and looking forward to the fellowship, and then we got to shut the lights off on you because the preacher wants to go home and get some sleep. And you're standing around fellowshipping. Are you following me? Man, some stuff starts happening that makes you passionate and zealous and have a belief system, and God works on you.
And what happens as you develop that belief system, you start standing for some things. You start thinking that everything you see, feel, and understand, or everything that God expects of you, He expects of everybody else around you. Right. And that ain't Bible. Right. Now, look at the verse. Look at verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to, what's the next word? Disputations. This chapter, please hear me clearly. This chapter is not talking to you about the things that have clearly been laid out in Paul's letters to the church. Are you following me? Paul wrote directly to the church. Paul wrote down lists of things you're told to put off. You don't get to, in a just, godly, spirit-filled way, use this passage to justify your blatant sin against the Word of God. You don't get to call fornication a doubtful disputation. You don't get to call drug abuse a doubtful disputation. You don't get to call crimes and offenses against the government and offenses against the law a doubtful disputation. Right? Because those things are not doubtful. Don't you wish everything in life was that simply black and white? Would your life be much easier if it was black and white? You're looking at the most black and white guy you could possibly ever imagine. That's been one of the biggest hindrances to me as being a pastor, as I'm so dogmatic and I have a belief system and I have things God's convinced me of and things I just won't budge on, that I've had to run into more than one circumstance over the last 17 years of pastoring where I've begun to realize, like, my goodness, I might be very dogmatic on that in my household, but that doesn't work for them. Their circumstances are different. Their situation is different. Now, what about this gray area? I don't like saying that. Just to suggest there could be a gray area to me feels like compromise because of my faulty personality. But you realize there's gray areas? That's what this chapter's talking about. Doubtful disputations. Do you know how many churches have been split? How many churches have been hurt? How many Christians have been hurt? Because the preacher and or the church has adopted a set of standards, a set of expectations, a set of rules and regulations that were not in the Word of God, but became part of the culture of that church and began being enforced by that church. You know how many churches have had schisms and divisions and splits and problems because some individual in the church got on some ridiculous little bandwagon of some kind of a hobby horse that they believed in and began trying to spread their doctrine around the church that couldn't be supported from the Bible, but they probably, a lot of times now to be gracious, a lot of times they genuinely believed what they were doing was what God would want them to do, and everybody else needs to be doing what they do the way they do it. But without realizing it, they became tools of the devil because they were unbiblical. It's okay for you to have some things you say, God doesn't want me to do that, and that's the standard for my home, and the rest of us don't have to fall in line with your particular nuance of a particular standard. You realize we got people in this church, and I would never name them. That would be up to them to say it or not say it. I discourage people from talking too much about this stuff. We got people in our church who used to play in rock bands. I know you sit here on Sunday morning and look around and you'd never guess, right? Everybody walks in thinking like, wow, all these people are perfect and they all angels singing in the angel choir. I get the privilege of knowing a lot of backstories. It's a privilege. It's exciting to me to see what God's done in this church and in your lives. I love seeing where you come from and talking to you and watching over time God develop you and watching how it's really strange when we sit in the same church, in the same church family, under the same leadership, under the same preaching. We all sort of eventually seem to sort of level out. We're a little bit closer in a lot of these things than we even realized we were to each other. But that's been the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in individuals' lives. That's not enforced from the pulpit. So I don't want to see anybody hurt in our church. I don't want to hurt anybody. I'll never forget. I know of the story, and I won't name any names. I don't want to offend anybody, but I know of a story where a woman got saved. This was many years ago. None of you know him. out of a life of, well, she had to do whatever she had to do to support her addiction. And she got saved, man. And she was a mess. She didn't come to church looking like a girl that grew up in church. That was for sure. And walking into church dressed very inappropriately, which I appreciate it that you don't do that. But when somebody just got saved, doesn't know anything else, and she's coming into church dressed in a... She got a bunch of pressure from a bunch of the women because you're not dressing right. And then they wanted to start getting her to throw out all of her pants and wear skirts only all the time and look like some kind of Pentecostal holiness. And where's that in the Bible? A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Does anybody in this modern generation that has Fox News or CNN News know what that passage of Scripture is talking about yet? Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Do you know what that's teaching? That doesn't mean your skirt has to have one leg as opposed to two. You ever run the references in your Bible on skirt? His skirt, her skirt. His skirt, her skirt. Go run the references. That thing's talking about being a transgender or being a cross-dresser. But a bunch of people jumped on that and started saying, well, you can't do that. You have to throw out. She just got saved, man. For her, it's like, I have to stop living this life that brings in the money so I can support the habit. You understand the massive changes? That's a pretty rough situation. That's going to take time. She sure enough got saved, and she winds up out of church because of doubtful disputations with no biblical proof that had to be judged and dealt with. You think that pleases God? So here's what we got to do. We got to study our Bibles and find out what God wants us to do when it comes to things that are doubtful disputations. Keep your finger here in Romans, please, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talking about controversial subjects. What I want to talk to you about is keeping the proper spirit in controversy. Because you will have some things you believe and you believe strongly. And let me say this. The Spirit of God, if you're from a background where you played in rock bands, the Spirit of God might ask you to hold a standard on your music that is higher than other people in the church might have in their music, even Christian music. Oh, why do you listen to all that high church stuff? I mean, that's just ridiculous. It ain't none of your business. They might not want to be wanting to tell you, when I listen to some of this other stuff, I know people that literally can't listen to Southern Gospel. Like, I can't. Because when I hear the beat going in the Southern Gospel, even the more moderate Southern Gospel, it just triggers stuff. You shouldn't judge somebody for that. That's their business. Well, you know, I just think that's ridiculous. Well, okay, but you might not know the backstory, and maybe the Spirit of God does deal with them about that and doesn't deal with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says this. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Watch it. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Do you see what a proud person that doesn't know anything does? They dote about questions and strifes of words. They're always arguing. They're always catching you on the gotchas. They're always going to the debates that are circular reasoning. They're running always to doubtful disputations that can't be proven one way or the other. And that's where they want to focus. That is a proud heart of an individual that has the wrong spirit and just wants to stir up trouble in the church. Get away from them. You know what I do? I go, wow, that's great. Yeah. Oh, man, could be. Who knows? Man, didn't think of that one before. Wow, good for you. I don't know. Why? Because who cares anyways? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 23. Talking about doubtful disputations. What I want is to have the right spirit in controversy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. That's what I just told you I do. I've learned that with years of doing this. Why? Knowing that they do gender strifes. We're just going to argue. We're just going to start sitting here, a couple of Christians, a couple of saved people, just going back and forth on gray areas and doting about questions and strifes of words and accelerating our pride and feeding the flesh and letting the devil sit back there and poke the bear, poke the bear, poke the bear, poke the bear in this ridiculous little Bible debate that means nothing to a soul, that means nothing to sound doctrine, that means nothing to Christian love, that means nothing to a godly testimony, that does no good for anybody. And he's just going to poke that bear and poke that bear. When you get into a debate where you're going back and forth with somebody and you're starting to get frustrated, you need to get out of that debate.
Yeah.
That's not the right spirit.
Right.
And a guy that wants to get that way with me, I ain't got the time of day for him. I know. I'm way too much of a fighter, so I know how to control it. You know what I'm learning? How older preacher telling me you need to learn to walk away, man. I thought never. Had an older guy say, not a battlefield to die on. My response was, this is 20 years ago, my response was, every battlefield's a battlefield to die on, or it wouldn't be a battlefield. You know what I'm figuring out as I get older? Not a battlefield to die on. You know what I'm figuring out as I get older? My real strength is being able to walk away. My real strength sometimes is being able to humble myself and just say, okay. No problem. Why? Because it's a doubtful disputation, so who really cares anyways? What good is that doing? The devil's going to get in there and cause problems in the church. He's going to split you up. He's going to make you a bad testimony. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord. Is that what you're doing? Can I tell you that's what I want to be? I've been asking myself that question recently. What am I? Am I a servant of God? The servant of the Lord must not strive. See that? So I've said 1,000 times, I'm a fighter. Oops. Well, what are you fighting? Let's just channel that to the good fight of faith. Let's channel that to fighting the flesh. Let's channel that to standing up for something right and contending for the faith. Let's be servants of God and not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. It's right there. In meekness, instructing those in what? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. You see that? That means that the devil's got a hold of some people, and what they do is they come after you with foolish and unlearned questions because they're a trick of the devil to get you going. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, debate. It's not what it says, is it? It says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know what that means? Tell him. Because maybe answer a fool according to his folly, right? Maybe he just doesn't know. He's foolish. And if he has a desire for truth, when you answer him, the Spirit of God can poke his heart and he'll not be wise in his own conceits. And you can help him. So you give him a shot. And then he comes back and wants to argue again. And you give him one more shot, and he comes back again. Answer not a fool.
Yeah.
Reject him. Be done with it. Why? Because the devil's going to get in there and start trying to cause problems.
Yeah.
Back to Romans chapter 14. So, here in the text, believe it or not, the person with the higher standard is the weaker person in faith. Watch it. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So don't be argumentative and delving into the doubtful disputations. Somebody comes in and they're weak in the faith, receive them. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I think pun intended. Get it? He's not eating any steak, he's weak. Okay, anyways. It means a spiritual weakness, right? And so the guy that's weaker eats herbs. I mean, I had me a sirloin about it was a tenderloin about that thick for dinner today. Praise Jesus. I don't feel very weak, you know. You give me cilantro and kale and spinach and romaine and parsley and some peppers and tomatoes and just let me live on that for a little while. I'll start feeling funny, man. I don't like it. I want to eat some meat. I'm good with it. You say, what's the big deal about meat? Well, in this day and age, what happened is the meat was used in sacrifice to idols in the temple. And then once they sacrificed it in idols to the temple, they'd bring it out and sell it in the marketplace. So you go down to the grocery store to buy you some sirloin, and that had been sacrificed to a devil beforehand and then taken from the temple and sold in the markets. So Christians were saying, what do we do when we buy that? We're supporting the ungodly temple. We're eating and consuming a meat that was offered to a devil. See the debate? Not a debate in your culture. You know how great God is? He writes this book in such a way that's always relevant. I'm so sick of you. Well, the Bible's just not relevant anymore. Like, you lost your mind. I'm sorry. Hey, look, the Bible's very relevant. It's still relevant to this day. The problem is people ain't teaching it and preaching it and applying it to your life. That you're just missing the point. This book is extremely relevant. So there's a gray area. It's a doubtful disputation, and somebody says, I don't want to buy that meat. It was offered to a devil, and I don't want my money to go to support that. I'm good. And you walk up, and this is what I would do. I'd be like, nah, they overburnt that one to Baal. They overburnt that one to Asheroth. That one looks real good. Give me that big old fat juicy one. We'll slap that thing on the grill. Cut it up, chew it up, swallow it, and I'm going to thank Jesus for it. I'm going to ask him to bless it. I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to go sleep like a baby. I don't care what they were doing with it. It's just meat. Yeah. That would be me. But other people might not see it that way, and they actually have an argument. You know what the first reaction for the person with liberty is? What's wrong with you? That's ridiculous. Quit being superstitious. That's just stupid. Stop. That's the reaction for the person with the lower standard. Years ago, we had somebody visiting the church, and we had somebody else there at the church already, and the people visiting the church had a higher standard than the other family that was already in the church. And the family that was already in the church came to me and said, we don't want their type here. And I don't know how I would answer it today. I would answer it today different than I answered it before, but the outcome of the answer would be 100% the same. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I would handle things a little bit gentler and a little bit kinder because I would try to help the people that didn't get it, that thought they did get it. Back then, I just blew them up, and I regret that. My response was, we do want their type here, and if you're going to be that way, we don't want your type here. Now, I just, the arm got a scratch on it, so I chopped it off, and I don't think that has to always happen, but the outcome's the same today. That is an ungodly response. Why are you so threatened by somebody that has a higher standard? You know what I've always preached? If you particularly don't believe God wants you as a female to wear pants, then don't wear them. Wear skirts all the time. I don't care. If you particularly as a female think that the passage in the New Testament that is talking about being in submission to your husband, having power on your head because of the angels, you think that means you have to wear a piece of cloth on your head to come to church, then wear a piece of cloth. I don't care. I'll show you what the Bible teaches when you ask me. Until then, I don't care. I won't let you go around telling all the other women that they have to have a piece of cloth on their heads. But we'll respect your opinion. We'll respect your personal standard, even if it's higher than mine. That's not a threat to me, and I don't despise you for that. I'm not supposed to despise you for that. Right. But you know what happens on the other side of that coin? The people with the higher standard, they judge the people that have a lower standard. Yeah. You know, I know this passage is heavy on me. I've been on both ends of that spectrum. Sure. I've been the guy despising, and I've been the guy judging. As I've gone through different phases in my spiritual life and my biblical understanding and my background and all the rest of that stuff, and it's just too much to even get into. But after all, I've been through all that stuff, I realize I've been on both sides of that coin, and I was just as wrong on either side. Yeah. You know what else I realized? I've hurt people and done damage
over stuff God wasn't making an issue, but since it was a heavy burden on me, it was an issue for me, I made it an issue for everybody else, and God's displeased with that. He says, receive them, but not to doubtful disputation. One thinks that he can eat meat, one thinks he's got to eat herbs, right? Let not him, verse 3, we already covered this, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. You guys know we got a vegan in the church? He is not a vegan spiritually. He has some particular inflammatory diseases that it's helped him. And he gets all his proteins and he makes sure he studies it out and figures out all the different amino acids and the different stuff, and he gets all the proteins he needs, and he does really good like that. He doesn't preach it as commanding to abstain from meats. Doesn't the Bible tell you you can't do that, that it's a wicked demonic doctrine? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats is a demonic doctrine. You can't command anybody to do that. You can't forbid anybody to marry. You're wicked. You understand that according to the Bible? But here he says some people only eat herbs and they're doing it based on their conscience. The one in our church isn't doing it based on his conscience. He was keto before and it wasn't working for him, trying to holistically fix some health problems. He's bringing me, like he brought me up hundreds of dollars worth of keto stuff back when I was keto. It was awesome. So here, I'm not keto anymore. You can have it. I was like, praise Jesus. Go through another fad. Make sure it's steak only. You know what I mean? Like, it'd be great. Not to point anybody out, but he's about to go run a 125-mile race. You call him weak if you want to, but I'm not so convinced. Hope I could do like a tenth of that when I'm in my 50s. So things aren't always as black and white as you think they are. Verse 3, let not him that eateth judge, despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth judge him. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For what? You mean God could care less. I wonder how many things are such a hobby horse for us where we criticize each other and pick at each other and nitpick at each other and get in each other's business, and God's like, I don't care. What are you guys doing to my kids, man? Dad, did you know he? Huh? Yeah, of course I knew. I'm God. And I received him already. But he doesn't agree with me. His standards aren't high enough. Oh, God, they're so self-righteous. They think they're better than everybody because their standards are higher. Why are you so insecure? If you're sure you're pleasing God and you're doing what God wants you to do, leave everybody else alone and let's just be a church. Let's just love each other. I mean, you don't have a Bible verse. You're not like, hey, he's over there murdering people, but we're just supposed to love each other. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doubtful disputations that become hobby horses in religious people that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God, nothing to do with the Word of God, nothing to do with your walk with Christ, and don't really impact your life anyhow, but it suits the gossip mill and appeases the flesh. And it tears up churches. And I don't want it in here. I don't want to be it. And I don't want any of the rest of us being it. I want to reach people, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Guess what happens when we reach people? Problems. Because people have problems. Can we be the kind of people that make big issues little rather than be little people that make little issues big? Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. You know what I noticed about that? God is invested in getting you through. You know what I've been guilty of? I've been guilty of looking at things that I know are a problem. And by the way, 90-100%, I made that phrase up last time. I'm 90-100%, right? 90-100% sure I'm right. Because I've seen it before. And that, like, if they don't fix that, that's going to be a huge problem down the road. And 90-100% of the time, it's going to be. And you know what I've learned over time? Sometimes God knows how to swoop in and by his grace, in spite of the fact that that's a real problem that could be a major problem, he's able to keep him in it.
You ever stop and think about how God's invested in the people around you and wanting to keep the people around you standing? And so then in our self-righteous indignation, in our drive, in our passion, because what we believe and we don't apologize for it and we're excited about it and we get passionate about it and we're growing in the Lord and there's things that are really important to us, we begin overstepping and trying to enforce on somebody else what we think God wants them to do. And can really be messing up. You know what I've seen happen? I've seen Christians with the lower standard go after Christians with the higher standard and work on them and wear them down until the Christians with the higher standard come down to the standard of the Christians with the lower standard. Then guess what happens? It's a pendulum swing. They go from being all the way over here, and then they go so far the other way that they're like really messing up, making some big mistakes. And it was because somebody else thought they were the Holy Spirit and wanted to get in their business and start pressuring them to drop the standard. Maybe you were under conviction because your standard wasn't high enough. Why is it bothering you that much if somebody has a higher standard than you? What difference does it make? And it's not your job to pull other people down to your level. Even if you can use this passage to say you're the stronger Christian, because you eat meat without even considering it, and you start trying to force another brother to eat meat because you think that what they're doing is ridiculous and they need to understand the doctrinal truth that that doesn't apply and it doesn't matter, you're dragging them down and getting them to do something against their conscience, and that's why they then go all the way over here. Why don't we let God work on people? Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's a good one for you, Christmas. I know churches split over Christmas. Can you believe it? Ridiculous stuff, man. Well, the origins, I know all about the origins. I've read the books. They have a Baal bush in their house. They bow down to it to get the presents out. No, really, this stuff is preached in Bible-believing churches. This stuff creeps into Bible-believing churches. People get that agenda, and it's like, I can't believe they'd have a Christmas tree. Well, is that any of your business? Is that your house? Why are you worrying about it? I'm giving you Bible, and if this is rubbing you the wrong way, then maybe you need to get a hold of God. I'm giving you Bible. He said, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. You know, what it was when I was a kid? Sunday is the Lord's day. Don't go to the store. Don't go to a restaurant. Sunday is the Lord's day. And then other people go to a restaurant. They're going to a restaurant because they're making other people work, and you shouldn't be working on the Lord's day. Oh, by the way, it's the Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday, okay? Yeah. But let me ask you a question. Stop for a quick minute. Think about this. If somebody wants to say Sunday is God's day, Sunday we're going to do our best to rest in between services, we're not going to work, and we're not going to go out, and I think that's just us just taking a day to just step back from everything for a minute and say, let's just focus on God and just give it to God. Amen. You got a problem with that? Well, why? Why would anybody have a problem with that? You know what I do on Sunday? All day. Thank you. I work. Of course. You know what I do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? You know what I try to do on Saturday? It never works out. I still work. I wind up working somehow or another. I at least work a little bit on my message, a couple hours, somewhere along the line. I try to have everything done by Thursday. So that Friday I can take care of the honey-do list and all the other stuff, and then Saturday I actually need to study a little bit, and every day my phone's on. You judge me for it? I mean, what am I supposed to do on Sunday? What do you want me to do? Come up here and sleep on the platform? The day of rest. What do you want me to do? You see what I'm saying? But if somebody observes that day and it's a big deal to them, that's fine. No problem at all. If I know that about you, I won't invite you out to lunch on Sunday. He that regardeth the day, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. You know why? Because he's saying, it doesn't matter if I eat that meat. I got the Spirit of God in me. You think I'm afraid of some people serving a false God that ain't even real anyhow? So because I got God, I'm not worried about that meat. Because I'm freed from the law and I fulfilled the law in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm serving the Lord and I'm good. That they're both doing the same thing. In spite of the fact that this is a controversial subject. And it gets so heated because it is controversial. But the problem is not really the subject. The problem is the spirits of the individuals who are not operating the way God tells them to operate in their heart between them and God. And as a result, their heart and actions between one another is messed up because their personal relationship with God is off. Isn't this something? Man, if you didn't read the Bible, you'd never know it was so practical, would you? He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Ain't nothing like cutting into a nice fat steak. I'm talking about a big old fat one like that. And just saying, thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, I could look like a boiled egg with eyeballs if I didn't control myself. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Is that clear enough? That's the point. You see the point? The point's the Lord. You see the next verse? For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. You know what he did when he rose? He brought the dead up with him. He's the Lord of the dead. But guess what? Every Christian wants to talk about heaven, heaven, heaven. You know what the Lord wants to be the Lord of? The living. All right, so how? He's telling us how. You want God to be running the show in your life? I do, because I seem to know how to mess everything up. Amen. You know what I've been thinking a lot about recently? It's been heavy on my heart. I've been thinking about this ministry. You know what this church is? This church is a miracle of the grace of God when I step back and look at Mike Reagan. I'm like, Lord, you kept this thing together. You kept this thing together. That church has been growing in spite of me. Just God. You know what I want? I know Mike Reagan can mess everything up. You know what I want to see? I want to see God be the Lord of my life. I want him to direct me. I want him to lead me. I want him to be in charge. Because when he's in charge, everything works out. When I'm in charge, works out for me. I'll make it work out for me. Which doesn't work out for me at all in the end. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why? Why are you critiquing other people? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know what you got to realize? The people next to you aren't answering to you. Especially on the doubtful disputations. Especially on your opinions about their life and their marriage and their child rearing and their standards and what they do and what they don't do. That's none of your business. Every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. Now let me ask you a question. When you stand before God to give account for your life, where are you at on all the issues? Have you got on your knees and asked God, how do you want me to live? Did I say at the beginning we're not talking about anything he already laid out to you? He already told you not to be drunk with wine. He already told you not to fornicate. He already told you not to commit adultery. He already told you not to lie. He already told you not to steal. He already told you. We're not talking about the things that aren't doubtful. I'm talking about everything else in your life. Have you got on your face and said, God, what do you want from me? And are you doing that? Because I'd be willing to bet you there's people in the room right now because I'm a people. So I understand human nature, not getting on you. I'm telling you, I'd be willing to bet you there's people in the room right now where the Lord's already told you, I want you to stop that. I want you to start that. You shouldn't be listening to that. You don't need to be going there. You should stop hanging out with them. You should quit drinking that. You should quit smoking that. You should quit looking at that. You should stop that. You should make sure that you're behaving properly. You should dress better, and you're not listening. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and you're going to answer for yourself to God, nose to nose, toes to toes, nobody there but you and Him, and He is going to judge you as a Christian, not based on whether or not you're going to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is for people that are already in heaven based on your rewards and where you're going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. And you're going to give account of yourself. How are you raising your kids? Do you care enough to get God in their life? You send them to church or do you take them? What's going on in your home? Is that a Christian home? What kind of environment are you setting? What do your children see? You should evaluate that stuff. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see that? So you're the more spiritual person, and you understand you can eat meat. But somebody else is there that doesn't believe you should eat meat. How mature are you? If you're immature, you go ahead and order that meat and rub it in their face. And then you begin debating and telling them all why you know this and what you know and how you know it and how you can prove to them that they're wrong and you're right. And you start preaching at them and you just got to get it in their business. You know what I'd do? No, thank you. Oh, you don't eat meat? I just said, no, thank you. Why would I hurt him? I don't want anybody to stumble or fall. You know what I won't do? I won't compromise truth for somebody. This isn't a doubtful thing. A doubtful thing is not the gospel. The gospel is not doubtful. This is talking about a weaker brother stumbling because I have so much liberty that I can't, and so much pride that I can't subject my liberty to keep them from getting hurt. Verse 14, I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So I told you all the time, you know, I got that half Italian blood and I like fancy shoes and stuff, right? Right? You know, if I go and I buy a pair of fancy shoes and I'm like, man, those are sweet. And I've seen some that are sweet. And I don't buy anything anymore unless Grace is with me. No, really. Because I bought so much sweet stuff that sat in my closet because I was like, what was I thinking? So when she's with me, then she helps me keep it like, you know, balanced and appropriate. So if I go and I'm like, man, should a preacher really be wearing shoes like that? Somebody sent me a link because I know how much you appreciate shoes. I'm just poking my Italian blood, you know what I mean? It's only half, but when you poke it, it just kind of takes over, you know what I'm saying? And he said, I know how much, he sent me this link to shoes and they're like $500 shoes. Like, oh, they go up to $1,000. And I'm like, first of all, no, I don't have that kind of money anyways. But secondly, should a preacher really... I mean, how everybody sees TV preachers. Should I really? You know, if I'm like, I'm going to anyways. Do you know what I just did? A pair of shoes became sin. Because I wasn't sure. I didn't esteem it to be clean. I was doubtful. And I erred on the side of pleasing myself rather than erred on the side of pleasing God. It becomes sin. Everything in and of itself, whatever. You're not under the law, right?
Right.
But if you esteem it to be unclean and you go ahead anyways, you just sinned.
Yeah.
We're talking about your Christian conscience and evaluating things based on your conscience. Did I mention I don't care about your conscience if God already told you what your conscience should be about it? Did I mention that?
Yes, sir.
I hope I'm making my point. Because I've told you, haven't I, that people will use the Bible to justify any sin under the sun.
Yeah,
right? So I want to make sure that if you're doing that with this passage, that you're doing it spitting in the face of truth, spitting in the face of the Holy Spirit, spitting in the face of clean, clear, straight, direct teaching. Amen. This is not talking about something God told you is wrong. Well, my conscience isn't convicted. Your conscience is defiled. That's the problem. And it's not tuned to the Word of God. It's tuned to the news media. But if thy brother be grieved, verse 15, with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. See it? Sure. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Well, I'm right. Okay, well, great. You hurt somebody else because you just had to be right, and you were right. Okay, good for you. That's great that you were right. That's great that on the controversial subject, you won the fight. They're retarded. They're stupid. Excuse me for using the phrase. They're stupid. You're not. Good for you. But was your spirit right? No, your spirit, your position was right. Your spirit was off. And as a result, now you hurt somebody. You didn't need to hurt them. That's what he's teaching. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. See that? It's not stuff. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Him that esteemeth it to be unclean, to him is it's unclean. The kingdom of God is not all this stuff, so the stuff doesn't matter. What is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? That's the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not the kingdom of heaven. That's a literal, visible kingdom where Christ reigns. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom. So what he's saying is, you disturbed them because your spirit was wrong, and as a result, you're off. Look at the next verse. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Do you see that? Did we not see the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God? Right? Do you want the acceptable will of God in your life?
Yes,
I do. You know what this is? This isn't even what we're preaching tonight, according to the Bible. This isn't even like a big deal. This is like the acceptable will. In other words, this is expected of us as Christians. It's like God really does expect us to go, you know what? No problem. If I know that they have a sensitive conscience on that, I don't have to go there. I'm not going to debate with them, not going to argue with them, and I'm not going to flaunt my liberty in their face. I have no problem adhering to the higher standard so that I don't offend somebody else. And God says, I like that. You know what that is? That's righteousness. That's peace. You know what we need in church? We need peace. Have you seen the world around you, folks? There's no peace anymore. You know what your home needs? It needs peace. You know what God gives you? God gives you peace. When the spirit is right, even in the controversial things, you can have peace. And you know what peace will bring in your heart and life? Joy. I want joy. Listen, life is hard enough. The older you get, the more you learn. Life is hard. Somebody texted me yesterday and said, life just stinks. No, really, they're going through a pretty bad spot right now. You know what my response was? Well, if you were just filled with the Spirit of God, you would have joy. Like me, of course. No, you know what I said? I agree. Life does stink. It does. That's all. That was the end of the discussion. You know why? You're living in a sinful world, folks. You know what happens? We make it worse. You know why we make it worse? Because our spirit's off. Because we allow the controversy. We allow our opinions. We allow our personal convictions about something, our personal standards about something, to override the Word of God. Whether it's in the Word of God or not, we're going to force it on other people. We're going to stick our nose in their business. We're going to make ourselves their counselors. We're going to make ourselves their spiritual advisors. And we're doing damage.
It scares me. The more I pastor, the less likely I am to just usurp myself into people's business and lives, because I realize that the words you say have an effect. And I try to be more and more careful as time goes on and what I say and how I help. I want to help people. I don't want to hurt them. If your spirit's off, you don't have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and you start doing damage to the church. I want Christ to accept me. He's acceptable to God, now watch it, and approved of men. I've been guilty of saying, I think I've said I've been guilty a few times tonight, haven't I? I've been guilty of saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. And you want to know something? Mike Reagan, without the Lord's help, I'm that guy. Hey, you were wrong about this, that, and the other. So? My response is, how much are you wrong about stuff? Get out of my face. That's my knee-jerk reaction. You know what he says? He says in the Bible, you know what God says to you in the Bible? If you got the right spirit, if you got the right heart, you got righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and he says you're supposed to, if you do, you'll be accepted of God and approved of men. You know what I honestly cannot stand here tonight and tell you? I cannot honestly stand here tonight and tell you from my heart that I don't care what you think. I can't say that. Why? Well, because if I'm really serving God and you're trying to serve God, then what you think of me does matter, doesn't it?
Sure.
Now, if you do think bad of me because I stand for the truth, then I don't care what you think.
Yeah.
Right? But I want to be accepted of God and approved of men.
Yeah.
Look at the next verse. We're almost done. These will go fast. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. See it? And the things wherewith one may edify another. I want to build you up. Doubtful disputations don't matter. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So what about the gray areas? Well, give them up. Why not? Why would you take a chance on ruining your testimony, hurting some of these younger kids, maybe ruining your kid's life? You know my stand on alcohol. Okay? Right? Not budging on my stand on alcohol. But just let me give you a logical argument. Okay? Let's just say all the people that want to justify just a social drink are right. For the sake of argument, let's just say they're right. Well, as long as I'm not getting drunk, let's just give them that and say they're right on that. I'm not saying they're right. I'm saying let's be logical people and let's say, okay, if they are right. Do you really want to take that chance? Have you seen somebody in their 40s dying because their organs are shutting down because they're an alcoholic?
Yes, sir.
So have I. Do you really want to take the chance that one of your kids is going to wind up there because you're grabbing at what you think is a gray area and your conscience is okay and you're justifying it? Or would you rather find your joy in something else in life that will outlast all that stuff and truly fulfill you and make you genuinely happy? I don't understand the argument, because if you're really not addicted and it's really not a big deal, why are we arguing about it? Why not just stop? Why do you need it? Why is that where you find your joy? Could something possibly be wrong in your heart? Could it be that maybe you need the Lord a little bit more so you can find joy in something besides meat and drink? I'm just trying to help you. I'm sick of funerals. I'm sick of standing at funerals and presiding over young men dead. I'm tired of it. So why mess with it? Look at verse 22. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. See it? You got faith? Good. Then mind your own business about it. Don't push it on other people. And what he says in verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. See that? There's the word again, hell's nowhere in the context. There's no lake of fire. There's no soul. He's talking about his body. The whole context is talking about your relationship to other Christians and your relationship with the God. It's not talking about eternal damnation. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? So when there's a gray area, and you're like, I'm not sure, but you do it anyways. Even if it wasn't wrong, you just sinned. Because you didn't care whether or not it was actually wrong. You took your chance. You know what we should all do? We should all err on the side of being right with God. And just go, until I figure it out, I'm just getting away from it. And then whenever God shows me, I'll ask God how far I'm to go and where my lines are, and I'll find out what those lines are, and I'll draw those boundaries between me and God. Did I mention I'm talking about doubtful things? We're not talking about anything the Bible already made clear. Just want to make sure I'm getting that point through tonight. You have no idea how frustrating it is to me, how agonizing it is to me to preach messages and people walk away hearing something I didn't say. It's agonizing. That's how the devil works. I'm talking about all the other stuff that comes into churches and causes us to start squabbling and bickering and fighting with each other and going back and forth with each other. And God's saying, this is the sum and substance of this whole chapter. The sum and substance of it is this. Why don't you have the right spirit towards other people? Let's take meat out of the equation and put offense in there. Can I tell you something? I'm 100% sure that I've offended some of you somewhere along the line. If I haven't yet, it's because you haven't been a part of this church long enough. Can I also say this? If I've offended you, I'm very sorry. Because seeing you grow in the Lord, be edified in Jesus Christ, stay in a Bible-believing church, raise your kids in a Bible-believing church, have a Bible-believing pastor that loves you and prays for you and preaches to you, is more important than my pride about being right in some kind of a controversy between me and you. And the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in this church is more important than my pride in being right about some ridiculous controversy between me and you. God, help us to be the kind of people that have the right spirit in controversial things. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight.